some the words, if we just look at and think about the words that we've just been singing and that we're going to sing, well, would really be a good outline for the lesson that I have in mind for this morning. And that's unity. That's oneness. There's an outline and notes in the back here if you got one there. Please don't let that scare you. I'm not going to deal with every scripture in depth for sure. But I did want to have those in front of us and to be thinking on these things and in the coming days and weeks as we contemplate trying to fulfill what Jesus prayed for us. And appreciate Michael reading that extended scripture just a few moments ago. That was one of the recorded prayers that we have of our Lord. And something to think about. I'm appreciative of all of you that are here, and especially those that are visiting with us. We appreciate your presence. And as Jay suggested, I think, a little earlier in announcements, if you have any concerns, any questions, you know, we'd be glad to discuss those with you, especially those of a spiritual nature. And we want to be united in following Jesus. And we need to encourage one another, build one another up in order to do that. And I'm also thankful for the many prayers that you have told me that you were praying for me, for my daughter Elizabeth, and for our family, especially over the past couple of years as we fought cancer, fought kidney disease. And we appreciate those a lot. And there's been, you know, our brethren, our friends, our neighbors have been praying for us, and we appreciate that. And it's good to tell each other when we're praying for one another. It was encouraging to me, and I think you will agree that, you know, that we should be praying for one another, but also let others know that we're doing that to help them. But, you know, I'm more thankful for Jesus. And as we contemplate the prayer that Michael just read that's recorded in John chapter 17, Jesus was going through a crisis of, he knew what was coming up. He knew that he was going to be suffering and that he would die for us. Yet, what was the main thrust of this prayer that we have recorded here? What is it? Who was he thinking of? Was he thinking of himself? As we would tend to do. No, he was thinking of you and of me. And that's something to think about, and it should be encouraging to us that he came here. Not only did he live and have to put up with a human body for 30-something years, he lived for us. He gave us an example of how we can and should live in this world. And he suffered and he died for us. And God raised him up. And that gives us the hope that we can also be one day in perfect oneness and unity with him and the Father and with the redeemed of all ages. And this subject, is dear to me, and maybe it's because I've gone through some of the disunity that's been in the body of Christ. And it's not just about the religious division that's out there. It's not just about other religious groups. Brothers and sisters, it's about us. And it starts here. It starts at home. And you know, I think the way God designed us and designed the world, when he designed the family, how does it start? It starts by a man and a woman uniting, becoming one. He wanted that unity, that oneness, which establishes a family, and the family is one. And then, as he came to the earth and he established the church, his body, he wants that body to be one, to be united in purpose, in goal. He demonstrated that to us when he lived here and what's recorded in the Gospels. There was a oneness between him and the Father and in his prayer life and in everything he did. He repeated several times that he didn't come to do his will, but the will of the Father. And that's our goal, is it not? That's our purpose, to live in the oneness of the Father and of the Son. The oneness the body should have locally, right here. And what's some of the reasons that he gives here is that the world may believe. If we're biting and devouring one another, if there's disunity, if there's fighting and bickering among the local body, does that encourage those from without to believe? I think not. And I think that's one of the things that he's pointing out to us here. I'd like to just read something from another that's on this topic, and just kind of to introduce this. And this is from a little booklet by a brother that's passed away, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago. He was a humble, gentle man, but forthright, a gospel preacher named Irvin Lee. And he entitled his Things That Make for Peace. And he just makes some observations that I want us to kind of to set the tone of this. And he says, "We should all recognize that a certain bit of controversy is inevitable if there is to be growth and if the church is to be kept pure. Faithful servants of the Lord are to go out into an unbelieving world and earnestly contend for the faith. Reproving and rebuking are in order when error is in practice or in doctrinal. Christ and the apostles fought a good fight. They were worthy controversialists. They abhorred sin and opposed it, and so should we. The church at Jerusalem was not destroyed when there was much disputing over the necessity of the Gentiles keeping the Jewish ordinances, as noted in Acts chapter 15. Brethren then studied and taught calmly and avoided bitterness. So the serious question was resolved, and unity that pleased the apostles and the whole church prevailed. Brethren, we should be able to differ without anger and malice as we study topics about which there are differences in understanding. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions which do much to avoid the envy and strife and the useless and improper controversy. This requires skill and discernment to separate truth from error. And there should be special concern for the humble babe in Christ who does not understand." There's going to be some things that babes in Christ that we need to be mindful of, and we need to be aware of those that are struggling to understand the Scriptures. And those of us that have been Christians for many years, be patient, be long-suffering with that. This is my comments. So But there are some things that, you know, that are just questions that we can't answer. God didn't reveal some things to us. But the things that are revealed are for us. And then he goes on to say, it is a very significant danger signal when brethren begin to object to all study of subjects about which there is controversy. Truth can be tried in the fire of debate, but error thrives under the wet blanket of no controversy allowed. Heresy is brought in privily, 2 Peter 2:1. Let some vigilant elder or preacher cry aloud when some perverse doctrine or practice is slipping into the family. Let us pray that we may come to learn by studying topics which are not understood by all, rather than developing factions with closed minds and bitterness. We've done that, haven't we? There will, of course, always be different levels of understanding between the babes in Christ and the well-taught giants among us. The great plainness of speech is used to help. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Please do not object to that which is necessary to the spiritual well-being of the church. And I've noted in some of the notes here a little later here that there tends to be among us to go to extremes when we're dealing with things that are controversial or things that would disrupt unity, the oneness that Jesus prayed for. And that is, on one extreme, we would tend to say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. You believe, you practice what you want to believe and practice. And, you know, you just do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do. Just anything goes. But yet, on the other extreme is that we sometimes want to practice an absolute or almost absolute conformity to almost everything, every teaching, every doctrine in the Scriptures. When there are some things that are going to be different, and we're going to have differences. And as he points out, that there's going to be different levels of understanding. There's going to be different levels of maturity and immaturity among us. So, what do we do? Do we do what the Scriptures teach us here? To be long-suffering, to be patient, to be kind, to be loving. And I think that's what I want us to get from this lesson this morning, is that we need to deal with things. We don't hide them. We don't ignore differences. We don't, you know, and just say, this isn't important. You do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do, and we'll all go to heaven. We need to strive to understand what is revealed to us in the Scriptures by God. But yet still practice the fruit of the Spirit and act like Christians. And I'm going to just quickly go through these. And I've already been told that people are going to, you know, going to remind me if I go too long, and I'm not do that. But just notice all the oneness that the Scriptures teach us about. And John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He starts out with that, and then in John 10:38, that we should understand that the Father is in Christ, and Christ was in the Father. And then in John 17. But look in chapter 16, verse 33, just before this prayer is recorded in chapter 17. Jesus has, you know, been talking to his disciples, and this is just before, again, he's betrayed and crucified. So in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be at peace. And the peace is in Christ. That's where we're going to have the peace. And that's how we're going to be united. When we're in Christ and you're in Christ and we're in the Father and the Son, then we have fellowship. We have peace among one another. We have unity with one another. real quickly, Psalm 34:14 says to seek peace and pursue it. Zechariah 9:15, and I've highlighted or I've kind of emphasized certain parts of the scriptures just to get us think about this theme. In Zechariah, he talks about speaking each man the truth to his neighbor and give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. And let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And then a few verses later, it says, therefore, love truth and peace. It goes together. It doesn't have to be exclusive. In Hebrews 12, notice the importance that the writer puts on it. In verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, and without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Notice that he said that we should pursue peace with all people and holiness, and he says, without which no one will see the Lord. This is an important subject. Romans 12 illustrates that there's many members in a body. Just like in 1 Corinthians also notes that the physical body is an illustration. There's many members in a physical body. And they have different functions. But it's one body. And in Romans here it says in verse 4, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually, we're members of one another. Goes on to say that we should be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And then a little bit further, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As much as is possible with us, we should be peace with all. Those in the world, all those that we come in contact, we should try to be at peace with one another as much as it depends on us. Sometimes that doesn't happen, but as much as we can affect it, it should be that we're trying to be at peace. And we use not revenge, we're not giving back evil for evil. It says overcome evil with good. And Romans 14:19 says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by which we may edify one another. And 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, I give thanks to my God always for you. And a little bit further down, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 6:15 talks about, again, the bodies are members of Christ. But in verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Again, being in Christ, being joined with him. In verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. And again, the whole chapter deals with the oneness that Paul is reminding us that we need to have. But he sets it up. Notice he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How are we going to have unity? How are we going to have peace? As he says, to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called. What is this calling? Is it not that we're called to be the disciples, followers of Christ, His people, His children? That's our calling. And do it with lowliness, with gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, and striving or endeavoring to maintain that unity and that peace. And a little later down here in this same chapter, verse 15, we're to do it by speaking the truth in love. And that we may grow up in all things into Him, into Christ, who is the head. And He supplies everything that's needed for us to grow and to mature, and for the body to edify itself in love. Verse 29, again, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you see all of that that's in another place in Galatians 5? It's described as the fruit of the Spirit, that we're to let the gentleness, the long-suffering, the love for one another prevail, and to keep us one, to keep us united and not divided. Of course, Psalm 133 tells us how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And of course, the opposite is true also. It's not pleasant when we're not united, when we're not one. And Jeremiah talks about giving them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. Not just about us, either. It's about our children, our grandchildren. It's about those about us, our brothers and sisters in the local body, our friends, our neighbors, that we might have an influence on. Again, in the Old Testament, he reminds us that I will turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Again, in the chapter of Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, or in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Again, stressing the importance of making peace, and that our role in the kingdom is to make peace, or one of the roles that we have. And of course, in 1 John chapter 1, talks about the fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and Jesus Christ. When we have oneness, when we have the unity, that's when we have the fellowship with one another. Because we have fellowship with God, and you have fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with one another. Verse 5 says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And in verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you notice the oneness that's throughout the Scriptures. Acts 2:46, talking about the disciples, the early disciples, continuing steadfastly with one accord. Chapter 4 and verse 32, that again, those early Christians were of one heart and one soul. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, the wise man Solomon brought up something there that I thought was a good principle for us. It says, two are better than one, because they will have good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who falls when he is alone, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Just common sense, it's common wisdom that Solomon is bringing out here. By ourselves, we're weaker. You put two together, we're stronger. Three is even stronger. 100 is even more so. I listed several examples as what I thought of different levels of growth and maturity in the early disciples. And one of them that we can read about is in Acts 18, the latter part of the chapter, talks about Apollos. And it says that he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. And it says this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so, what happened? He didn't fully understand. He didn't have the full knowledge of God's will. So, I believe a humble pair of Christians, a husband and wife, came to him. It says that they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here's an example of what do you do when somebody doesn't have a correct knowledge and understanding of God's will. You take them aside and they did that. And there's other examples, and we're not going to, you know, go into all of that right now. The churches in Asia, the early Christians that in the following chapter 19 of book of Acts, that didn't have a full understanding either, they were corrected and they were made more complete. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 again admonishes and encourages us to be, our conduct to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that we stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he goes on in the next chapter to say, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, going back to the example of Jesus. That's how we can have the oneness, the unity that Jesus prayed for, is to be like Him. Strive to be like Him. We will never reach that in the perfect sense of in a perfected sense. 1 Peter tells us to be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. God is not slack, according to 2 Peter 3. Concerning His promise, and because God doesn't punish us immediately, some would say that God doesn't care, He's not paying attention, but Peter reminds us that He's long-suffering toward us. That's why He hasn't come and judged us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Do we look at one another? Do we look at others about us to also be long-suffering, to be patient with, and to try to bring them to the Lord? 1 Corinthians 13 again tells us the many of the aspects of love and how it can promote peace among brethren, among all. Suffers long, love suffers long, is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Is it not apparent, and you can read these more at your a little later to some comments that I made here. Is it not apparent that God has been patient and loving and merciful with us, with his disciples and with us, as we strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? Understanding that and realizing that God's been patient with us, do we dare to not show that same patience, that same kindness, the same long-suffering, the same love that God has shown to us? Do we dare to not do that to others about us? Especially our brethren. Jesus reminds us that with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If we're harsh, if we're impatient, if we're unkind, if we're unloving, do we expect God to be those things to us? All of these things, I want you to please understand that I'm not trying to say that we overlook sin, that we're so patient that we never get around to discussing and trying to correct and reprove and instruct in righteousness, as the Apostle Paul tells us. We need to do those things, but do it with the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. And our attitude, I believe, should be what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:22, beginning, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. But he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. Our goal is to help one another, to help people that may be caught up in the snare of the devil. Help to build up one another in the faith. There's another prayer that's recorded in the Gospels in Luke 22. And this is again about the same time as the prayer that's recorded in John 17. Just before he suffers and is crucified. And Luke 22, verse 41 says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as great drops of blood. And I believe we just sung about that. Again, this was in the context of a great trial that Jesus is about to endure. Yet he expressed in John chapter 17 his concern for us. But here, what I want us to take away from this is that it's not my will be done, but thine. And I think that will help a lot in maintaining that unity, that oneness that Jesus prayed for. Now may the God, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 29, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead and the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the God of peace make us complete in every good work. We pray for one another that we'll grow, that we'll be made complete, made mature in the faith. And as we try to build one another up with patience and kindness, but forthrightly. Let's pray for one another. Let's try to maintain the unity that Jesus prayed for. And it's not just about all the disunity out there in the world. It's about the unity that's among us, in our families, in the local body, those that are about us. If there's any here that are not one with Christ, that are not in the body, you need to be. If there may be those that are not been walking in the light as He's in the light, need to come back to the light. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, let that be known as we stand and sing.
Oh, land of rest.